Praise God. All right, we're back to the fruit basket tonight, as I like to say, amen. Back in the fruit basket, and tonight, man, last week we talked about kindness. A lot was there, amen, in kindness. And tonight we're going to begin to talk about goodness. And I will tell you, as I was going through my notes and putting everything together and typing everything out, I was like, I don't know that we'll get through all of this in one time. I don't know. There's just a lot. And I say that because, you know, the latter half of it is really rich with things that I think will help a lot of people. A lot of people struggle, and I know I say it a lot, but you would be surprised. You know, they are pursuing a growth and his presence, but the enemy really fights them with a legalistic and sadly that comes from you know, back decades ago, and at least for me, you know, I'll be hitting 60 this year, and so being brought up in church, especially the Pentecostal church and the you know, where the gifts and everything were in operation, you know, all of my life, you know, it wasn't until I began to study for myself and to really get in to the Word of God, and that was probably when I was 30, so that tells you, you know, just this is the last half of my life, when I began really getting in and study for myself and really realizing and understanding and get a better understanding and get a personal revelation of the Word of God and getting a personal revelation of the love of God, realizing that, you know, not so much that what I was taught was wrong, there was just a lot missing.
Right, right.
And the context of it was not complete. And, you know, I believe that, you know, the preachers and the pastors, the couple of pastors that I grew up under, you know, their heart was in the right place and they were not malicious, and they were not really you know, being judgmental or being dogmatic, but it was just how things happen. And so it's really difficult to get out of that mindset and that thinking, even though you may sit and have teaching and understand teaching, because first of all, that's just how the enemy does. He you know, he wants to keep us bound, and when we're bound, when we're under the law, we're bound. When we follow law, we are stuck. We get bound because law has its limit. And that limit ends and begins with us, okay? Because it's up to us when we're under that law. But when we walk in the law under grace, then it takes the pressure off of us. It takes the responsibility off of us and puts it on the one that paid the price for that, and that's Jesus.
Yes.
But so it's easy for the enemy to lay that on us and to make that our responsibility. So the latter part of this, in this fruit of goodness, really does hone in on some of that legalistic mindset and about, you know, especially about goodness and about being good and what being good is and what it means and how that it is, once again, a fruit of the Spirit. Let me remind you, being good does not come natural. I don't care how nice a person is. It just doesn't come natural. We're naturally inclined to be deceitful and to be stingy and to be self-preserving. We are just naturally inclined to do that, okay? And so don't let the enemy make you feel bad when you get into that. Okay, because that's who you are. That's who all of us is. We are just that. That's our sin nature. And that will come easy if you're not walking with the Spirit and disciplined, and your habits are not characterized by the fruit of the Spirit. This is why it's important to have a life that is walking in the Spirit and a daily fellowship, because it's easy to get out of step. Okay, even when you're not trying, it's easy to get upset. So anyhow, I didn't mean to say all of that. But, you know, so that's why we take the time, a lot of times, to teach. And that's why, you know, I probably approach the scriptures from more of that teaching mindset I want you to know how to put it in your life. I feel like it's important for us to know how to apply it. We can have all the tools. You know, you can have a whole garage full of tools, but if you never used any of them, and you don't know and never practice, you ain't build nothing for me. Okay? Because far more than likely, you're going to lose a finger, you're going to lose something, you're going to hurt yourself, and you really are not, I'm not going to get what I paid for. Amen? Amen? So God's given us all these tools, and Jesus only get what he paid for.
Come on.
He paid for us to have peace. He paid for us to be walk in abundance of all that he has done and paid for. So he ought to get what he paid for. Amen? And so that's why, again, that it's worth taking that time. So tonight we're talking about goodness. Goodness is, right after kindness. And Paul puts those two together. Again, I don't think anything's by coincidence. Paul is putting these things together. So here he does kindness, and then he puts goodness together. And the reason that I believe that he did is because they have a lot in common. So you might hear some similarities of last week's study on kindness and goodness. So there's a lot that they have in common. And the Bible often associates both kindness and both goodness with generosity. Okay, so generosity is a key element, a key ingredient, if I can say it like that, a key characteristic of goodness as well as kindness. I think sometimes when we say that something's good, we think about an intrinsic value. And this isn't an intrinsic thing, okay? This is a spiritual thing. And so we'll talk about that. But, you know, to try that, and you can see in the scriptures that, especially the disciples, they struggled sometimes with grasping that and getting a hold of what Jesus was teaching, which we know he taught everything that the Father wanted him to, and everything that had already been written and declared, Jesus taught it. He told a story about a vineyard in the Bible, and the Bible tells us that when Jesus told this parable, this story about the vineyard, he talked about the owner who hired some men to work in that vineyard, and some of them worked all day, and they received a day's wages, which was fair. Others came and only worked a couple of hours, maybe just the last couple of hours of the day, but the owner gave them a one day's wage as well. And the story that Jesus tells that the earlier workers complained that that wasn't fair. We've worked all day and we get a day's wage. They worked just the last couple of hours of the day and they get the same amount of pay that we do. But it's in Matthew 20 that you can see this story that Jesus told of the vineyard and the owner of the vineyard. And he responded in Matthew 20, and he said, "Don't I have a right to do with my own things what I want to do? It's my money, right?" He said, "Don't I have a right to do with what I want, with what belongs to me?" But then he followed that up, and he said, "Or do you just begrudge my generosity? Is it that you just begrudge the fact that I'm generous?" And see, the Bible in the King James, when it uses the word good there and not generous, he said, "Do you just begrudge the fact that I'm good?" And that's translated as generosity. So that word good there is generosity. So he was saying to them, "Do you begrudge the fact that I'm generous with my money, that I'm generous with what I have?" And so Jesus was trying to tell them something. Jesus was trying to tell them that good people don't always worry about what is strictly fair. Right. Yeah. Good people don't worry about so much what is fair, but they would rather like to err on the side of generosity and kindness. Okay, so they don't necessarily worry about what someone else is going to think about their generosity or what they're doing. It wasn't those men's fault that they had just been hired at the end of the day. It wasn't their fault that they were hired at the end of the day, but the owner felt like that, you know, they needed to buy food for their family. They needed to provide for their family. So the owner felt like a day's wage was fair and appropriate for them to be able to buy food. And so he chose to be good or generous toward their needs. Okay, so I'm trying to get you to connect generous and good. And we'll probably use that interchangeably. So rather than just to be strictly fair in relation to all the workers, he would pay them just a fraction of what the others got. He decided to be good or generous toward their needs. And we live in a culture that feels like everything should be fair and equal, right? So if everybody gets good stuff, then they all should get good stuff. And that's just not biblical, okay? That's just not the way that it is. Anyway, he chose to be good. Now, when we associate good with a title or a function, like a good parent, or a good teacher, or a good doctor, or a good police officer, or a good lawyer, something like that, we sometimes not only mean that that person is good at something, but also they know how to go beyond the strict limits of what their role demands, and they act with some grace and generosity of their spirit as well. So it's not just that they, you know, they stay within the role or the strict limits of what they do as a parent or a teacher or a doctor or a police officer, but they also work with the spirit of grace and generosity. And so when we say that somebody is a good, you know, in their title, then a lot of times it's not, doesn't just mean that they're good at it. Because to say that a person, like, I don't go to the doctor at all, so I struggle to remember my family doctor's last name. I have to look it on my phone every time I have to write it down or something. It's because I don't do it often. She got married a few years back, so she messed me all up. But anyhow, but to say they're a good doctor, you will choose a doctor that will sit down and take time to listen to you, right? And to care about what you're saying versus one that just is good at what they do.
Right.
But one that cares about you. Or that might say, okay, well, we, you know, this is how, you know, they tell us to do it, but here we're gonna let's try this. That labels them a good doctor. A good teacher is one that will go above and beyond with the students and not just, you know, write them off, right? And so that's kind of the idea. You know, they will say sometimes, what is it we say about people? You know, we'll say out of the goodness of their heart. Okay, that's a deep thing to say. That's a really powerful thing to say about someone, because we have to look at what lies at the heart of goodness. What is it that lies at the heart? What quality do we see when we say that he's a good man or she's a good woman? How many times did you say that? How many times do you hear that when you say, well, they're a good man? Someone passes away. And you'll hear people say, he was a good person. You know, so what is it that lies at the heart of goodness? Why is it we say that about someone? Well, I will say that one key thing would be integrity.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Integrity is simply the absence of deception or guile. Integrity is not just always doing the right thing, because how many knows that sometimes a person of integrity will mess up and not do the right thing?
Well, for sure.
Okay? I really hold integrity to a lot of high standard for myself. And so when you think about integrity, it's not just that it's a person that does the right thing, even when nobody's looking, and you know, you've heard that before, and that's true. It is, but true integrity means the absence of deception. Someone that isn't set out. So I know that I'm not a deceitful person. I struggle with deceitful people,
mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
Deception is and as well we should. But so I know that at the bottom of my heart, there's no deception. Mm-hmm. I'm not set out to deceive anybody. And I hold integrity very high to a standard. And I do that with people. That will a lack of integrity can break trust for me.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I'll just tell you that. That's a, you know, especially in what we do in ministry and as a pastor. And so because I hold it very high for myself. But I may not always do what is right. I may mess up, or I may miss an appointment, or I may say that I'm going to do something and I may miss that. I may forget, or I may not do that. That doesn't mean I'm not a person of integrity,
right?
Because deception is not at the root of who I am. Do you understand?
Yeah.
So I want us to realize that, that, you know, integrity is the absence of guile or deception.
That's good.
And so keep that in mind. When a person messes up, don't be such a hard nose, you know, and say, well, that's it. You know, now if it's a, again, if it's a pattern,
right,
and then you got, you know, then you can say, well, okay, there's, there may be something there. They're struggling with something, or there may be deception at the, you know, at the base of that. And not everybody knows that, because they're, they can be blinded and stuff as well. But I just want you to understand that, that integrity really is the absence of guile or deception. So truly good people are what you see is what you get.
Mm-hmm.
When you know a good person, what you see is what you get,
mm-hmm.
Okay? In other words, there's, you know, they are in reality what they appear to be.
Mm-hmm.
Again, no deception, no setting out to fool anybody or to be somebody that they're not when they're around you, yada, yada, yada. You get that? You know what I'm saying? So, you know, what you see is truly what you get. Their words and behavior on the outside matches what's going on inside, okay? There's no pretense, there's no sham, there's no fake, okay? That's when you can start beginning to recognize, you know, truly a person of integrity. When they do good, it's not play acting.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying?
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. There's people that do good and it's for a play, it's for fun.
Right.
It's to put on an act, okay? It's to do. They don't do it to get a good name or to have a good photo opportunity, okay? Or have an opportunity to share it, you know, with the whole world. They truly do it because they're good, the goodness of their heart. They are a good person, because good people do what they do because it's the right thing to do, okay? It's not always the easy thing to do, but it's the right thing to do. So goodness is really close to what it means to be pure in heart, okay? Once again, let's go back. You know, last week we talked about kindness, and just because you miss the mark and you are ugly and you have a moment of being unkind, or a moment of denying the opportunity to be kind to someone, it doesn't mean that you're not a kind person, okay? It's your willingness to be such, okay? That makes a big difference. If you're willing to be kind, willing to show kindness. So back to this, God looks at the heart. You know, it's what Samuel, said, that God looks on the heart and not on the outward appearance. Okay, because what, you know, we can go to the New Testament, that wolves in sheep's clothing, and dude, there's a lot of them today, a lot, especially in the gifts and the, you know, the ministry sections. Everybody's a prophet today. You know, everybody's got the title and that. And so, you know, it all goes to that. God knows the heart. Always check your motives. Yes, ma'am.
Doesn't Psalm say that our hearts are wicked?
I'm sorry.
Doesn't Psalm say that our hearts are wicked, though?
Yes, because of sin. Naturally, they're wicked. That's why we have to, again, You don't have to struggle. Let yourself relax on your relationship with the Lord and just watch and see what comes out.
Mm-hmm. It's good.
Okay. So we are wicked at the heart,
right,
but we are regenerated and we are transformed by, mm-hmm, the Spirit and renewing. That's why we have to renew it. So it's easy for the heart to get,
mm-hmm,
to get connected. That's why you got to be careful what you let in,
right,
what you say, you know, your words, what you speak.
Heart and I'll speak.
Yes, and so just keep that in mind, that pure in heart doesn't mean perfect, okay? Because I can tell you that I'm not perfect in that sense, and I know no one else in here is either, and I don't expect you to be. So don't expect me to be. Okay?
Yes.
See what I'm saying, though?
Yes.
You know, when we realize that, and we're all, you know, trying to get to the same place, the same way, with the same people, right? That's our goal. And so if I see you down, I'm going to help you because our goal is to get to the same place, right? And vice versa. So, goodness has a really transparent quality. You can depend on good people to be and do what they say. They'll keep their word. Again, you know, you're gonna miss an appointment. You're going to forget that you said this. I tell you, text me, write it down, because your boy don't forget. I can help you. I can tell you that. It's probably going to happen. The possibility is really up there. So, you know, excuse me. Do that. So just because you miss an appointment or you miss that doesn't mean that you're not pure in heart or that you're not a good person or that your heart is not good. So if you want that grace with you, give that to other people. Okay? Keep that in mind. Again, you know, man, when it's a pattern. Okay? And you see it, then, you know, fool me once, what is it? I always forget this. Fool me once, whatever.
Shame on you. Shame on me.
There you go. Yeah, fool me once.
Shame on you.
Shame on you. Fool me twice. Shame on me. Right? Three times, five times, 10 times.
Right.
So you can't blame the Holy Spirit, that's for sure. And you know, goodness, they do what's right simply because it's the right thing to do. Not for any other reason. Just because it's the right thing to do. And that's what God does, okay? And so, as always, we talked about this as part of who God is, right? The fruit of the Spirit is the characteristics of God. That's why we got to look at the source of all goodness, which is God himself. Because God is good, amen? He is good, right? That saying, God is good all the time. All the time. God is good. Okay? That actually, that has its roots in Africa. That's an African thing that passes back and forth. And so, but we say that. So do we really know what we're saying when we say it? What is it that God is good? What does that make him valuable? Does it put some kind of, there's no intrinsic value there, because you can't put a price on the goodness of God. Because when you put a price on it, there's a limit. Okay? And you can't do that. Jesus paid the price for us to have access to all that God is, and God is good. David said it so often in Psalms. How many times does David say that God is good? Amen? Let's look at Exodus 33 and 19. That I think maybe sometimes we may not know this. This is God speaking to Moses, and he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. He said, I'll make my goodness pass by you. We think about the glory of God and all of those things. And listen, that was an experience for Moses, because after he had that encounter, his face shone. His face was radiant. We think, oh, he saw the glory of God. He saw the goodness of God. I'll make my goodness pass before you. And I'm to be honest with you, I never really paid a whole lot of attention to that before. Amen. That can change the way you pray. God, make your goodness pass before me. Make that be what I see of you. Okay? That will make his glory do. He said in Deuteronomy 32 and 4, he said, Moses said as much as God. He said, he is the rock, not my rock, the rock. His work is perfect, for his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. He's good. Okay, Moses now saying that God is good. He is a good God. He's generous. Moses is saying God is generous. God is trustworthy. Okay? He is without deception, without crookedness. He does not have any deceit in him. What he does for good.
Yes.
Okay? Everything that God does, he does for good. Mm-hmm. He is like that always. Mm-hmm. That's what we miss.
Yes.
That's that legalistic mindset.
Come on.
Because we feel like that God's, you know, again, we can go back to some of the other frequently talked about, we feel like God is being, you know, harsh in that. He's not. He's not a harsh God. He's a good God. And because he's good, he has to release judgment, and that'll be harsh to those that are paying the consequences.
Right.
Okay? But that's why it's harsh. Okay? Because it, in the end result of that is to bring good. Okay? And so God is good. He is like that always, through and through, like a solid rock. He is the rock. From one side to the other, cut through it, you're going to get the same thing.
Yes.
A rock is a rock is a rock. He's solid. There's nothing hollow in there. There's nothing shallow. Nothing hidden, okay? He is the rock. You can count on him no matter how much everything else changes. You can count on him. It is in his own character and in all of his actions, he's good. That's his character, okay? In all of his actions, you know, God's goodness is like an axiom in the Bible. You know, an axiom is something that is an accepted rule or a principle. You know, there's axioms in mathematics, okay? It's just certain things that you do. It's just a general rule, okay? And it's an accepted rule. You don't sit and argue about it, okay? That's just how it is. Okay, that's the rule. And God's goodness is like that in the Bible. It's an affirmed truth that's foundational to all other deductions and calculations that you can make. So that is an axiom. You can't get that away from God. So any other deduction that you make, any other conclusion that you come to, anything that you read in the Word of God, amen, God is still good. It's an axiom. It's something that is a general rule or a principle that is there. And so if you really understand that, and now you're getting a hold of that, this is who God is, okay? And now you know who he is, and now you want him to be that through you. You can't be those things, but he gave us the power of the Holy Spirit that has all of those characteristics that if we yield this flesh, this wicked heart, this body, this mind, or everything to him, then we can bear who he is. And so that goodness of God is going to be there. So no matter what that is taking place, God is good. And if you can get a hold of that, that's why people who know God can face and keep pick themselves up and keep moving and doing when things don't make sense. When bad things happen to good people, God is still good. He's still good. It doesn't change his goodness. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Why? Because you're good. You're a good God. Amen. And I will sing of his goodness. Amen. The goodness of God forever. I can, because no matter what I go through, no matter where I'm at, no matter how I feel, no matter how it seems that he's not with me, he's too good to leave me by myself. He's too good to separate that grace and that mercy from me, my life. He's too good for that. You understand that? Amen. That's why his mercy endures forever. He puts up with a lot of mess. He puts up with a lot of sin. He puts up with a lot of rebellion. He puts up with a lot of a lack of justice and a lack of grace. Amen. He'll give you mercy over and over and over and over again before judgment comes. Amen. He brings it. He's too good to leave me by myself. He's too good to not hear my prayers that are in alignment with his will. He's too good to not answer me when I call. He's too good to not show up when I need him. He's too good to leave me stuck in a place. He's too good to lead me to a place that Jesus has not already been through. God's too good for that. Do you understand that today? And if we can get a hold of that, that'll break those chains of legalistic thinking. Okay? And that mindset that you have to achieve something to be good in his eyes. He knows you can't be good. He knows that you're vile. He knows that without him, you have no true purpose. He gets that. That's why he sent Jesus. So you don't have to prove that to him. Okay? By being the opposite, by doing all these things. And then all you have to do is yield to him. Surrender, submit to him, okay? So he is that solid rock. It's an affirmed truth. It's an axiom that's foundational to any other deduction and calculations you can make. No matter what the circumstances are or appear to be, God is good and God does good. Okay? He is and he does. Okay? I want you to get that. He is and he does. Okay? He is good and he does good. So even when it looks like it's not right, he's doing good. Okay? Are you with me? He is good. All that he is good. He is good and he does good. Even when bad things happen, listen to me. God's goodness can overrule the evil to bring about good results. How awesome is that? And that's a covenant promise to his people. He promises to those who are in covenant with him that his goodness will overrule evil and make it for good.
Amen.
Good. Okay? He'll make it for good. And so his goodness will overrule the evil. Okay? Now, think about Joseph. Like Joseph told his brothers, right, when they sold him into slavery. And then, you know, it comes full circle. Joseph, he said, you intended to harm me. What you did was intended for evil, but God intended it for good to accomplish what's now being done. Lives are being rescued. Lives are being spared. So what you intended for evil, God used it and intended it to be for good. Okay? And so, you know, that doesn't mean that bad things, that the bad things people do are somehow not evil anymore. So don't think that, you know, the bad things that people do are not evil. It simply means that God, and listen, don't think that God makes evil good in itself. That doesn't make evil good. Are you with me? I want to make sure that nobody gets that distorted, or the enemy, you know, gets that thinking in there, and it doesn't mean that there's no essential difference between good and evil, because it will turn out right, all right in the end. So just go ahead and do it, because it'll turn out all right in the end. No. Okay? Okay, just don't get that twisted. You know, that kind of wrong thinking literally dissolves that fundamental actual biblical distinction between good and evil. That it takes away from the goodness of God and makes it that. So, you know, Joseph didn't try to minimize, nor did he try to excuse the evil that his brothers did.
Right.
Selling him to slavery was a wicked thing, especially to do to a brother. That was a wicked thing, and then to lie, okay, and say that he was dead. Evil is evil, and they meant it for evil.
Right.
They meant for Joseph to be deleted. They meant for him to be moved out, okay? So what Joseph was saying is that God's sovereign, okay? We got to keep that in mind, that God is sovereign, and he has the power to bring good results out of the evil that people intend and they perpetrate. When people are perpetrators of evil, that God's sovereign and that he can bring good and has the power to bring good out of that evil. God's goodness overcomes evil for good. God is in charge. And God is good. Okay? Bottom line, God is in charge and God is good. His goodness overcomes evil, okay, for good. So when the enemy comes in and brings circumstances and situations to take you out, then God's goodness will overrule that evil and somehow take it and make it for good. How he does that, sometimes I stand back and I see it, I'm like, man, only God can think like that. You know, who would have thought that would have happened? And so, you know, when we think about models of goodness, things that look like goodness, you know, since God is utterly good, right? We've established God is just good. He is good. And since he's good, it's not surprising that people who live close to him and they reflect his character and they're marked with that same quality. Mm-hmm. So people that live close to God ought to reflect that goodness. Okay? That goodness ought to be there. You know, Daniel's a real good example of modeling goodness in the Bible. A great example. You know, here he was, a political administrator for the Babylonian government. Daniel was working in the secular world. Okay? Not by choice, but by provision. He had been placed there, and so he was now working in the Babylonian government. So in his daily life and at work, the Bible says he had a spirit of excellence. So now we're getting back to that integrity, right? When we think about that, in the Hebrew, that spirit of excellence literally is exceptional qualities. Okay, so Daniel was exceptional to all of the others who were like him. It wasn't because he was necessarily smarter, more experienced, but it's because he was good. He was pure in heart at work, okay, and in his daily life. So we know that his enemies tried to find corruption in Daniel. So here they are, you know, on the job, and they tried to find corruption in him because he was trustworthy. And he was not corrupt, nor was he negligent. He did not neglect what he was supposed to do, and there was no corruption there. See, you know, he could be trusted at work in the secular workplace, in the secular government. Think about that. He could be trusted in that environment. His goodness and his integrity was transparent and it was evident to everybody, mm-hmm. not just the people that mattered. Mm-hmm. You get me? You see what I'm talking about? When we're talking about goodness, amen? So he could be trusted at work. And so how many knows that people like that in the workplace can be unpopular? They'll start calling you certain names, you know, pet. Oh, he's the boss's pet. He's the boss's pet. Well, no, he just does what he's supposed to do.
Come on.
And does it right. Are you with me?
Mm-hmm.
And doesn't try to shortcut or anything. And so those who are corrupt and those that are trying to use their work as a means of getting rich or as a means of becoming powerful, as a means to try to move up, that'll step on whoever they have to, people like Daniel are unpopular. So they plotted against Daniel because of his work ethic.
Oh.
They plotted against him. So they couldn't find any weakness in his moral behavior. Think about this. They probably watched him, had meetings about him, kept notes about him, maybe even plotted and maybe set up some scenarios to try to get him to.
Mm-hmm.
Are you with me?
Mm-hmm.
We don't see all that in the scripture, but you know, there were still people like us.
Right.
Okay? And so they couldn't find any kind of weakness in his moral behavior, so what did they do? They decided they were going to go for his strength and of his personal life, which was his prayer and his worship.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, they decided we're gonna attack the strength of his personal life. What is it that makes this man good? Right? So they got the king to make a decree that no one was to pray to any other god except for him for 30 days.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you know, he wasn't even a god, but they convinced him, right? And he even, when it came down to it, he was like, why did I do this? Like, I, you know, I regret this. This is Daniel we're talking about, right? So, but Daniel never obeyed the decree. He chose to do what was right in the sight of God, despite the threat to his career and possibly even his life.
Right.
Okay? Talking about doing right, even when it's not convenient. Okay? He chose to obey, amen, God. He chose to listen and do what was right in the sight of God. And so, you know, in Daniel chapter 6, what was taking place, remember that Daniel was already an old man by this time. Daniel was not a young man. And so his habit of doing what was right, even if it was risky, even if it was going to cause him a pain or despair, it was something that he and his friends, you know, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, they had cultivated this since their earliest of youth, all the way back to chapter 1 in Daniel. They were young when they were brought into Babylon. And so in Daniel 6, by this time, Daniel's already an old man, so he had developed these habits. And we know what happened. They threw him in a den of lions, right? They put him in that den of lions, but God saved his life. Okay, what the enemy meant for evil, all right? God took it and used it for good. That is another strong element of biblical goodness, being committed to doing the right thing, even when it costs you something or it hurts.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so that's think about that, because how many times have we cut corners, or have we not necessarily did anything wrong, but we didn't do what was right? Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
And so then, that begins to work on your heart. That begins to change your heart posture. That begins to give the enemy something now to work with. So, you know, you gotta think about those things. See, good people are those who resist temptation to take the easy way out in a tough situation. They realize that doing the right thing is just the right thing to do.
Mm-hmm.
Not because it's going to make someone else feel better or feel worse, or because you don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. You know, I don't mean, I'm not being ugly. I'm just about doing the right thing. Because sometimes the right thing hurts. Right?
Mm-hmm.
The right thing hurts. And so, and again, it's all about the spirit that you do it in. So we're going to go back to love and joy, right? And long-suffering. And kindness. If you got all that, if you got all those connected and all those together, then this goodness is coming into play, and it makes a lot of sense.
Uh-huh.
Goodness is like, oh, okay, that makes sense. Even when it's difficult or dangerous, you do the right thing anyway. And this is what Daniel did. Daniel knew that it was the right thing to do, to pray anyhow. Even though that he was putting his career on the line, he was putting his life on the line, okay? They were watching him.
Yeah.
He could have cracked. He could have said, okay, I won't pray. And that's what, but Daniel said, nope, this is the right thing to do. And as a result of that, God saved Daniel. God brought him out. And of course, the king, we know the king made a decree. And, you know, again, the king was like, you put Daniel, what have I done?
Mm-hmm.
Because Daniel was his guy. Okay, even though he was a Jew, Daniel was his guy. He had a spirit of excellence. So that's why good people are often also courageous people.
Right.
And sometimes they pay a heavy price for their integrity. Cost them some things. It may cost them some friendships. It may cost them some connections. It may cost them a loss of a payout or a job or income. Are you with me? Okay, you know, you might have to let $10,000 go for the sake of doing what is right. Okay, so the integrity, it has a heavy price. That's why there's another word in the Old Testament that's close to goodness, and that's righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, another word. So now we've got generosity, and now we've got righteousness. So when you think about being good, okay, it's not just something that you are. Because it just don't, again, and just because this is just like any other fruit, you have to cultivate it. You have to work it. You got to exercise it.
Mm-hmm.
You got to practice it. Okay? God, and if you're open and you ask the Holy Spirit, be fruitful in me. Cultivate your fruit in me. Let your fruit be evident in me. That He's going to give you opportunity to do good and to be good. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
You see what I mean? And so, but you gotta practice it. You gotta put that effort there. And because a righteous person, what do you think about when you think about when you say that a person is righteous and you say they're a righteous person, what is it that you think about?
They're good.
And a lot of times we go straight to, you know, well, we're all righteous through the blood of Jesus. So, you know, and a lot of people use the excuse, well, you know, I'm not Jesus. God knows that.
Yeah, righteous is an odd word to me.
It is.
Righteous.
I wouldn't describe people as to me, it's almost like how haughty. Like,
holy.
That, yeah, that's okay. What righteous feels to me.
And that's what I think the majority of people do. They think about,
like, if you said somebody's righteous, you think they're...
You know, they walk around with this
right
of God. You do, right? You think that this is high thing. But the Bible says that Jesus' blood makes us righteous.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? It makes us right in the eyes of God. So righteousness is really about being and doing right. Not so much a state of being in your salvation. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
So, and that's why I ask, because a lot of times I think most people think about this.
Right.
This spiritual, you know, level or pedestal, when in fact, as soon as we repent, we're righteous before God. We've been made righteous. Okay? So we've been made right in the eyes of God. So now, if we've been made righteous, we have to be righteous. And to be righteous, we have to begin to do right. And to do right is to be good. Is that what you're with me?
Mm-hmm.
This is why goodness is, again, is often close to righteousness. Because the righteous person is the one who responds to the love, to the grace, and the salvation of God by seeking to live in God's ways. That makes you righteous. Just pursuing the ways of God. That makes you a righteous person. Does that make sense? Let's look at Psalm chapter 15. And doing what's right in God's eyes, not in an effort to gain God's favor, but out of that grateful response to God's blessing. So doing what's right, not so that you can get on God's list. Because that's not why Daniel did right. That's not why Daniel did good. He didn't do it to get on the king's favor and the king's list. But because he did good,
right,
he found favor.
Oh, there you go.
Okay? So we don't do good. You know, we don't do right or what is right in God's eyes in that effort to get his favor. That's that legalistic thinking that a lot of people struggle with.
Yes, I did.
Yes.
I did bad. I never really understood it until I came to this church, but and I'm thankful for that. But I used to think, and it might have been where I was raised, Seventh Day Adventist. I don't know.
It is.
You had to be a certain way before you're accepted and loved, and you know, right. all those things. You know, that is something I battled with.
And again, there's people that were raised in full gospel that struggle with that. And again, because of that, just the spirit in which things were often said.
Yeah.
Not that what was said was wrong,
right.
But it was the spirit in which it was being said.
Yeah.
And, you know, there was a time, you know, I've apologized in years past for some of the ways and the spirit that I preached and came across because I realized that it was a wrong spirit. And I wasn't intentionally doing it. But you understand what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Because it was not, and you know, how many times did...
It's what you're taught a lot.
Yes, and how many times did we come across as judgmental?
Right.
Not that what we said was wrong, but in the spirit that we said it.
Right.
Exactly.
Okay, that made a person feel condemned.
Right.
Yes, exactly.
Instead of received. Mm-hmm. You understand what I mean?
Yeah.
And so that we have to really... get a hold of that, and that'll make a difference in whether you're able to have that witness to anybody else.
Yes.
So, you know, it's not doing what's right in God's eyes to try to get his favor, but just out of a grateful response to his blessing. I'm just thankful that I'm allowed to do, that I can do what's right, that I can be righteous in your eyes. So let's look at Psalm 15, 1 through 5, one big chapter there. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. That's what has to be first.
Yeah.
Not out of here.
Yeah.
It's coming out of here for a lot of people, but it's not here.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Okay? He that backbites not with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his neighbor. That means lie.
Yeah.
Falsely accused. In whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honors them that fear the Lord. He that swears to his own hurt and changes not. He that puts not out his money to usury, nor takes reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. Okay? That verse 4, let's go back to verse 4. That can be a mouthful. And in whose eyes all persons condemned, but he honors them that fear the Lord. He that swears to his own hurt and changes not. So literally that's keeping an oath or a promise even when it hurts.
Right.
That's what that's saying. Okay? He that swears to his own hurt and changes not. So even when it hurts, you keep your word.
Mm-hmm.
You keep that promise. Swearing that oath is what that's saying. That's making a promise. So you keep that promise even when it hurts. So the good person resists the temptation to find some way out of keeping the promise.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to talk about, you know.
Right.
Right. Probably,
right.
You
know,
come and find a reason.
You better not.
You can see what I'm saying. Don't, you know. Don't. And again, the enemy will use that kind of little stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And make you think that, oh, now remember what Psalm 15:4 said, if you make a promise, you know. So, you know, again, keep those things in mind, you know. But also, it means a person resists the temptation to find a way out of speaking the truth or just doing the honest thing. Okay, that's what it said.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, it said, go back to verse 3. I think that's where we're at.
That's where I'm stuck on verse 3.
Verse 3?
Yes. Because we all talk about situations, about people. But is that talking about, like, trying to take somebody down, like, viciously? Like, backbiting?
Yes. Right. I mean, that's...
I'm like, we all talk about stuff.
Right, you know? And it matters of why you talk about it.
Right, that's what I'm saying,
again, the motive.
Yeah.
And how you talk about it.
Right, yeah.
And to whom you talk about it with.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying?
Right. That's why I want to make sure.
And, you know, that reproach causing a false witness against your neighbor, because we can do things that can cause people to look at other others differently.
Right.
And that's wrong. That's
or believe fair. Things that you don't know
yes.
to be true, yeah.
It's easier to believe something bad about someone than it is good.
Yeah.
Yes.
Where this right? So it must be verse 2 that I'm thinking about. Can you go back to verse 2? Yeah. And speaks the truth in his heart. So in other words, if it's in here, then you don't look for a way to get out of speaking the truth. Okay? So that's what it's saying. That a good person resists the temptation to avoid speaking the truth or to do the honest thing. So as much as we get tempted sometimes to not do the honest thing, we know that this is not an option, that's what we have to do. So the good choice is the right choice, even when it's a hard one.
Mm-hmm.
Being good is not easy,
mm-hmm.
especially in this world we're living today.
Yeah.
Okay, because here's the thing, even going back to kindness, being kind and good can be seen by the world, and you can be very easily taken advantage of if you're not wise and careful in what you're doing. And there's wisdom in that as well. So, you know, honoring God and being righteous and justice and, you know, all those kind of things. And so what the Bible says, Jesus went around doing good. Now what it says? That he just went around doing good. That's how Peter described Jesus to Cornelius and his family. Let's look at Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. That's how Peter described Jesus to Cornelius, the Gentile. That's what he said. He just went around doing good. So, you know, you say that today. The world, you say that to the, because there's people in the world that think they're just going around doing good, and they're good. They're acceptable. But that's not the biblical mandate for being good in the sense of having an eternal value. And that's what we want, right? I do anyway. I want to see Jesus. I want to see Jesus. Being good and doing good as a grateful heart of what the blessing and how God accepted me into covenant, right? And so that's how, Jesus described Peter, or excuse me, Peter described Jesus to Cornelius and his family. It doesn't mean that Jesus just did a lot of kind and caring things for people. That doesn't mean that Jesus was, you know, just around. And again, because the world thinks that.
Right.
So that means you just accept anything they do as right. And if you're good to them,
right.
you're kind,
right.
then you're a good person. And every good person goes to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
No. Every dog goes to heaven. I know that. Well, cats. Yeah. There's a special place in Hades for cats. I'm kind of kidding. I can't say that I'm just kidding. There's an element of jest in there. So I guess if I say dogs don't go to heaven, cats don't go to hell either. So you got me.
Uh-huh.
But in my brain, there's a place that for them. I don't care how cute they are. Okay? Anyhow, don't get me off on cats. It didn't mean that Jesus just went around and did a lot of kind and caring things to people. It means that he did what was right.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Okay, he was righteous. He did what was right. He did what he knew his father would want him to do. Okay, it wasn't about him. It
right,
wasn't about
right.
making. He healed people on the Sabbath because that was the right thing to do.
Yeah,
that was the good thing to do. Okay, he didn't worry about it being fair.
Uh-huh.
Right to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all of the law keepers. He didn't worry about that being fair. It was the right thing to do. How could he leave a person sick, bound, and diseased just because it was the Sabbath?
Right.
The very essence of the Sabbath is healing and freedom and deliverance, right? You see? So, again, he knew what his father wanted to do. And he could have chosen the easy way out. You know how many times that Jesus could have took the easy way out? He could have chosen the easy way out, but he was a man of goodness, and that was seen in his righteous integrity.
Right.
I don't have righteous integrity.
Right.
I don't want to just be a person of integrity, just a person. I want to have righteous integrity, because righteous integrity may not always equal integrity to the world's standards. Okay? And I don't want to meet the world's standards. I want to have an effect on the world. That's why I'm here. Okay? But I don't want to meet the world's standards. I don't look for the world to say, he's a good man. You know what I'm saying?
Right, right.
Well, yes. I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with that, but at the end of the day, I want to hear him say, well done.
Right.
You were a good person. Okay? You were my child. Okay? Jesus refused to deviate from what he knew was the Father's will for him. Period.
Right.
Okay? He knew. He was usually offered an alternative, right? Or an easy way up. When the devil tempted him, he tempted him to take the easier route through popularity and political power. He tempted Jesus to take that easy way out. Peter tried to deflect Jesus from the ideal of suffering and crucifixion. Now that would have been appealing. That would have been, if anything else, Jesus could have delayed. I mean, there was that opportunity. Remember, he was the Word in flesh, but he was flesh.
Right.
He was there to conquer. You know, his brothers and his own mom, tried to get him to come home and give up the public ministry. Don't be out there where everybody. Jesus, come on in back in town. Come on back. Right? And so, I mean, knows that sometimes you're like, I just like to get in a hole and stay there, right?
Yep.
And not be there. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he longed for another option.
Mm-hmm.
He longed. I really don't want to do this. But because he was a good.
Right.
Right? Because of his righteous integrity and everything he had already declared and said, he said, I will do it. It costs me, but I'll do it. He had that option. He could have called for a legion of angels when he was arrested. When they arrested him, he could have called for a legion of angels to come and fight for him, but he didn't. He did not take that easy way out. Pilate even offered him the possibility of release when he was facing the cross. He offered him that release. Jesus said, let Barabbas go. Right? So my point being is that, you know, he was offered alternatives, and there was temptation there, and he could have taken the easy way out. And there's always opportunity for us to bypass.
Right.
What's right.
Right.
And to do the good. There's always an opportunity for that. But through all of those things, he demonstrated his goodness through his integrity and his determination that he was going to do what was right and the will of God. Peter said it in, Paul said it in Philippians, that he was obedient to death, all the way up to death. Jesus was obedient, okay? So, he went about doing good. He could have, he didn't just go around passing out food and clothes and things and doing kindly care. He just did what was right.
Right.
That was doing good for people. And when you do what is right, even when no one else is involved, you're doing good for people. Okay, you're doing good for the kingdom, and you know you've got to do that. So doing good now has got to be a fruit of the Spirit within us. Because remember, none of us can do good. There's no good in any of us. So the goodness of God is seen in the goodness of Jesus. That's why goodness is too a fruit of the Spirit. Okay. That's why it is a fruit of the Spirit, because the goodness of God is seen in the goodness of Jesus. It comes from the life of God within us. Does it come from anything? Even though there are good people who are not born again, the root of their heart is wicked. The Bible says. She spoke about that again. The point of the wicked heart. So the goodness comes from the life of God within us. What Jesus did came from who he was in his own heart, in his mind, and in his motives. Okay? I'm telling you, motives are a big component of everything that we do. Okay? And I know I say it a lot, but if you'll check your motives, if you'll give access to the Holy Ghost to check your motives, even when you're wrapped up in yourself and you are not even thinking that way, the Holy Ghost will be like, why are you doing that? Why are you saying that? Mm-hmm. Is that really necessary? That's why when we offer correction and we offer a righteous judgment, it has to be for the purpose of bringing reconciliation, bringing that person back into God, not to
shame them,
front them out, and make them realize how bad they are. Okay, so that's what we have a right to do that with someone. That's a good thing. That's good to try to bring a person into reconciliation. That's why, you know, Paul gave us guidelines to do that. You know, go, you know, personally. If that don't work, then get a witness. If that don't work, then bring the whole church and you know, bring them in front of the whole church. And usually by the time, you know, you say, okay, the next step is in front of the whole church. Okay. At least I'm in the library, right? Okay. Let's get this right. You know what I'm saying? And again, and then after that, if that doesn't work, then, you know, you have that permission to.
Oh, yeah.
And so that's a last resort. See, once again, grace and mercy, okay? Bringing in that forgiveness and that righteousness. So goodness is a heart thing, and it comes from the inside. It's a heart thing. It's not it's not just, again, something that, you know, is an easy choice. It's a hard thing. So when, and they're, you know, doing good, being good, doing right, is not always hard. You know, there's things that we just know and you know, that comes a little more naturally, but it's when it gets into those places where it takes the Spirit and it goes beyond our understanding and the consequences and the things that it looks like, that's when we need the Holy Spirit, right, to begin to do. And if it's in the heart, even when you miss it, that's going to show. It's going to come out. So it has to come from the inside. So what we are on the outside is like fruit, right? So what we are on the outside is like fruit. And fruit is the evidence of what's going on inside. That's why it does not matter how much you prophesy, how loud you speak in tongues, how many, you know, what kind of statistics you have, how many you've seen healed, this, and that. If the fruit is rotten, skedaddle. Right? That's the evidence that a heart is right with God. And that is that person's intentions are right towards you and your brother and your sister. Okay? Because if the fruit is not evident and there's not love, joy, peace, you know, long suffering and kindness and goodness and faith and you know, temperance and all those things, if that's not there, then their motive is not for your good. Their motive is to bring something for themselves.
Right.
And in these days, it's a social media presence. It's a name. Right? It's a following, and you know. So if the fruit, that's why you got. That's why help me.
Come on, discernment.
That's why this internet church stuff. You got to be. There is nothing but exchanges. Presence.
Amen.
Nope.
Yeah.
You cannot rightfully discern fruit and see fruit over the enemy.
Right.
You, there's nothing like being in fellowship and being with a person one-on-one in fellowship to know fruit.
Mm-hmm.
You cannot gauge that. So don't let the TikTok clips and then don't let it get you all warm and fuzzy, because that doesn't mean a person is bearing fruit. That's why there will be people that will stand before God and they'll say, did I not prophesy?
Yeah. Yep.
Did I not cast out devils? Did I do this? Yeah, but I didn't know you. Because if you know him, you will be like him. And to be like him is to bear the fruit of him. And to bear the fruit of him is to walk humbly in the Holy Spirit. Okay? With the Holy Spirit. So, you know, be careful with that. And again, keep in mind we're all trying to grow and do, and so we're all cultivating this fruit. So, you know, we may not get it. Again, we're not all gonna get it right every time, but there ought to be a pattern.
Mm-hmm.
Right? There's gotta be something there. So what Jesus did again came from his heart, is who he was from the inside. What we are on the outside again is that fruit. It's the evidence of what's going on the inside. That's the nature of the tree itself. We talked about the tree bearing fruit. A tree does not have to do anything special to bear fruit. Just be alive.
Yeah.
Be a tree. That's the nature of the tree, is that it will bear fruit if it is alive on the inside.
Mm.
And if we are filled with God's Spirit and we are walking in subjection and obedience to the Spirit, you're going to see life.
Mm-hmm.
There's going to be fruit there. And sometimes things press, right? Squeeze your fruit. Sometimes it squeezes it harder than others. Sometimes you feel like throwing it at somebody. Right, just let me throw long-suffering at that predicament. Just take it out of my hands. Right? When I was a kid, my grandma was pretty intense. She was a spitfire. I still had trauma from it. She was in the kitchen and my grandpa was sitting in the living room and I was sitting there. He said something, and next thing I know, here comes a can of corn from the kitchen, whizzed right past his head. I was like, sometimes you just feel like throwing it, right? You just like to take it out of the basket. God, just let me throw it. Let me throw it. Just let me throw it. But again, you know, it happens, and it's there. It's the nature of the tree. I want to read Luke chapter 6, verses 43 and 45, and that's where I want to stop. And we'll finish and pick up from there, finish next week. Again, the latter part of this really gets into, I think helps us again to understand. So, a good tree brings not forth corrupt fruit, nor does a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Get that? That's just how it is. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? If the tree is good, the fruit will be good.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Now, sometimes the fruit will fall off the tree. Again, don't hold that to a person that they must be perfect.
All the time.
And that they're never going to miss it, okay? Because you're going to miss it. Again, it's just it happens. It's going to be like that. We're not all maybe there is people that can walk in that, but I'm convinced that, you know, they got to spend hours a day in the presence of the Lord. I mean, I don't know. But, you know, there are times. But, you know, being submitted to you, you know, you stub your toe, you're going to be like, oh, that's your joy. Right? It hurts. And you're like,
praise the Lord.
So that's what I mean. Sometimes we stub our toe. And, you know, you don't mean you can cuss and carry on. But you're going, you know, you might be like, pause for a minute. It's going to happen. We're going to stub our toe. We're going to miss the mark. But it doesn't mean that our heart is evil or that our heart is not good. Okay? We've got to understand that. And next week we'll get into the Hebrew and things of good and goodness and all that. So thank you. Appreciate you. Again, we'll pick up next week and finish this. I think it's good to go slow with the goodness. Isn't it funny? You know, you wouldn't think that goodness would be something that would be so detailed in that. But again, if we get this and we get connected to it righteously, then we're going to do it right.
Grow from it.
That's what I
want
to do. I want to do it right. Amen? Amen. I appreciate you. Thank you for your attention. The kids are up. But we appreciate you. Thank you. Don't forget Sunday. We'll be back here ready to worship the Lord. Again, it's going to be Volunteer Appreciation Sunday, so we want to recognize our awesome volunteers. Amen. Let's continue to pray for Israel, pray for one another. There's just a lot of things, amen, that we could just list off, but let's just continue, amen, to pray. We appreciate you. We're going to blast the show forward. We're going to ask you to lift your hands, honor God, give him a shout of praise for what he's done today. Amen. When you do that, we appreciate you tonight. Amen. Thank you. Amen.